Okay, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. If you'd also like to have your pink bulletin insert, we'll be using a few verses that are there. You might like to fill in the blanks. But in all the difficult situations of life, Jesus Christ is our example. And there was that man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. There's my mocking voice calling him out, calling amongst the scoffers. And how does Jesus Christ respond to that? That's how he wants us to respond to trials, persecution, and problems. Let's ask God's help as we move into his word today. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show us from your word how to live and how to move through difficulties with the peace and at least at sometimes the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would have ears open to hear, hearts ready to receive the word, and I pray that you would speak to us personally. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been moving through a series in 1 Peter called Overcoming Suffering. And the title of this morning's message is A Difficult Marriage. The first thing I want to say to you this morning is that if you are in a difficult marriage, my heart goes out to you. I'm so sorry. The pain must be dreadful. As I bring this message, I want you to know that I'll be praying for you. And others that I've sat with and heard about their story of a difficult marriage, I've wept with as their tears have fallen. You must feel desperate and you must feel lonely. Please understand then that the things that I say to you, I will try and stay exactly on the scripture. There might be things you don't want to hear, but I'll try my very best to speak the truth in love today. As I follow that scripture, I want to say this morning what God wants me to say. Okay, what if you emailed me and asked if I would help with a difficult marriage? As an initial step, my email reply, before we ever sat down and started to say things, might go something like this. Nolene and I sense the pain that you're enduring. We pray for a fullness in your marriage. We pray that you might experience grace and strength from the Lord. What marriage resources have you tried? There are many good marriage resources out there and we could point you to some. But before we ever started counseling, there would need to be mutual agreement that, number one, we have a marriage problem. Number two, we both share in that problem to some extent. There would need to be, number three, an attitude that I want to get my side of the wedge right, even if that side of the wedge is only 2%, that my partner is causing 98% of the problem. And there would need to be the attitude that we will use those marriage resources together. I'm going to seek to get my part right and not be pushing you to get your part right. Husbands are to be loving leaders, I might add, and wives are to respectfully submit. Since the man is the leader in the home that God has put him there, he is primarily responsible for the state of the marriage. Sadly, many people haven't tried to use any resources together. They just seem to give up. Don't give up. Our God is able. There is hope for difficult marriages, and we want to bring some of that to you today. We're not going to be able to cover everything in one message, but we undertake to underline what the scripture says that is before us. Peter is writing to persecuted Christians. He reminds them of the more than adequate resources that are available to them to overcome suffering in chapters 1 and halfway through chapter 2. And then in chapter 2, he switches gears and he starts to talk about our response to persecution in different situations of life. First of all, when he says, when it is a pagan government who persecutes you. He counsels in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. If it's a pagan government who is persecuting you, verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. We are to submit ourselves even to evil governments. When it is a pagan employer who is persecuting you, Peter's advice, Peter's counsel in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it? If you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That was Jesus' example, and he says, this is the example to you if you're on a pagan, if you're being persecuted by a pagan government or a pagan employer. And when it is a pagan spouse, an unsaved spouse who is difficult, Peter counsels in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It is very important for us to see Peter's thought flow through the whole book of Peter, and in particular in regard to difficult situations in life. In the marital situation, Peter is thinking of an unsaved spouse. But these principles will also apply if both spouses are saved, and yet one of the spouses, one of the married couple, is a difficult person, a contentious person. Moreover, the principles that Peter gives by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit will also help a good marriage to be even better. So these principles are for all of us today, but especially Peter is thinking of a difficult marriage. I suppose we need to emphasize what Peter is not dealing with, for I'm not going to be dealing with that either. Peter is not dealing with unfaithfulness in marriage. Jesus spoke to that in Matthew 19 and verse 9. He said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her is divorced, who is divorced, commits adultery." Now that has a context. And Jesus was referring, and the Pharisees were referring in that discussion back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. So that needs to be studied, and that passage needs to be studied, and that's a whole other message. But Peter is not dealing with that this morning. And secondly, Peter is not dealing with domestic violence. God hates violence, and we've considered godly responses to domestic violence in a message just a little while ago. Peter is dealing with a difficult marriage, short of violence and short of unfaithfulness. The first aspect of a difficult marriage that Peter deals with is when your husband is difficult. When your husband is difficult. Peter spends the most time on difficult husbands for two reasons. Number one, it was the most common situation. It was more common that women were getting saved and they had this unsaved, difficult husband. And secondly, there was a cultural problem for the wives. What the culture was telling them their reaction should be was quite different to what the Bible would tell them their reactions should be. And just think of our world today. It's just the same today. If you have a difficult husband, what does the world tell you? Get rid of the jerk. Move on. Find someone who's not like that. That's what they tell us. And still the common situation today is to have a difficult husband. Peter has dealt with difficult governments and he's dealt with difficult employers. And he says in verse 1, wives likewise. Wives likewise. And in verse 7 he says, husbands likewise. He's saying exactly the same principles he's spoken about to governments and to employers, to husbands and wives. Citizens are to submit to governments. Employees are to submit to employers. Likewise, wives are to submit to husbands. That's what the verse says. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That's the command in that verse. So, we are to submit, yes, even to difficult governments. We are to submit, yes, even to difficult employers. And yes, we are to submit even to difficult husbands. Peter takes a three-pronged approach to wives submitting to their difficult spouses. First, Peter commands wives to submit to their husbands, and I've just read that command. And then the reason is given in the second part of verse 1, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Submission is the life conduct that best deals with a difficult husband, whether that man is a believer or not. If he is not saved, submission is the best way for him to get him to sit up and to take notice. If he is saved but not obeying the word, submission is the best way to get him to sit up and take notice. If he will not respond to the godly lifestyle of his wife, no amount of nagging, no amount of badgering is going to help. The best way to deal with a difficult man is as the word of God suggests. There is a time to witness, and there is a time to remain silent. When a husband is not obeying the gospel, or he's not obeying, he is saved, but he's not obeying the word in general, it is time to live Christ and not preach Christ. They can be won to repentance, for verse 2 says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The word chaste is most often in our Bibles translated pure, that is, without sin. What could be purer than a wife who does not respond in kind to a difficult husband, who gives a soft answer when he's being nasty? Christianity is more seen by our reactions than by our actions, you see. And Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. Oh, it is a pure faith that submits to difficult governments, that submits to difficult employers, and that submits to difficult husbands with respect. For verse 2 says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And the word is phobos, the word is fear, but it's often translated respect. Wives are to conduct themselves with respect for their husbands. Paul, when he deals with marriage, gives about equal time to husbands and equal times to wives, but Peter doesn't do that. Peter spends the most time with wives because he's dealing with a different situation. He's not dealing with a normal situation, but the situation of a difficult man or a difficult wife. But the command, the counsel from both Paul and Peter is exactly the same, and that is, dear wives, respectful submission. Second, Peter encourages wives to submit. First of all, he commands wives to submit. And secondly, he encourages wives to submit to difficult husbands. He does this by saying to them, dear wives, submission is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. The key word for beauty here is adornment. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward. The Greek word translated adornment there is cosmos, which is a word that refers to order. And we get the English word cosmetics from the word from the Greek word cosmos. The idea is that order brings beauty. Beauty can be whole, like, oh, she's a beautiful person. Or beauty can be skin deep. And then we'd say that's mere cosmetic appearance. It's just the outward show. Thus Peter says in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Precious refers to extremely expensive, most valued. That's what God loves in a godly woman. Yes, it's good to have a hairstyle. It's good to have nice jewelry and beautiful clothes. But that is not the priority of a godly woman. A godly woman's priority is heart and spirit. Beauty that is skin deep fades with time. But spiritual beauty never fades. It only increases. Our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day, the scripture says. Can you see how beautiful a gentle and quiet spirit is? Take time to cultivate that. Do you spend far more time cultivating a gentle and quiet spirit, or more time getting your hair done and using that cosmetic kit? Yes, Peter commands submission, but he also encourages a submissive attitude, a gentle and quiet spirit, because it is so beautiful. Spend more time, dear ladies, looking in the mirror of the Word rather than in the bathroom mirror or the mirror in the bedroom. That will give a beautiful life, heart and spirit. Third, Peter illustrates what it means for wives to submit. He illustrates what it means for wives to submit. Verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. All the godly women of the past showed their inner beauty when they submitted to their husbands. Verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, I doubt that there's any man here this morning that desires to be called Lord by his wives, but Warren Wisby comments on this verse. He says, their attitude, speaking to the wives, their attitudes ought to be such that they could call them Lord and people would believe it. The believing wife who submits to Christ and to her husband and who cultivates a meek and quiet spirit will never have to be afraid. God will watch over her, even when her unsaved mate creates problems and difficulties for her. Thus Peter writes, moved by the Holy Spirit in verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you are good and not afraid with any terror. Do what is right, ladies, and trust God. He will only allow what is for your good. Someone called submission ducking so that the Lord can give your husband a good swipe. Do right and trust God. Don't be afraid. God is enough for you in a very difficult marriage. He can sustain you. He can give you grace day by day. He can help your heart to be at peace. That man is going to answer to God sooner or later. One wife writes, I have to admit, it's not easy for me to be submissive. The real test comes when he's not doing things my way, not living on my timetable, and when I'm irritated. She says, to me, submission is all about respect. I can be respectful on the outside. I can concede to what my husband thinks is best. I can keep my mouth shut while seething inside and rehearsing all the things that I'd want to say to him. Is that true respect? She asks, I think not. It's a heart issue. If my heart is not right, it's going to show one way or another. One night as we're getting ready for bed, she writes, I said to Vince, I started writing about submission. What do you think about that? He paused ever so briefly and cried, yes, dear? I said, no, really, I want to know what it means to you. And he gave this answer. He said, the Bible says the wives should submit to her husband in all things. The idea that a wife submits to her husband, in my opinion, should be freeing for a woman, not a prison. The man still values and needs his wife's input, but ultimately, God holds us husbands responsible. We're the leaders, aren't we? We want to be leaders. We're responsible. That's why he puts the onus on us, that husband said. So she concludes her little article, honestly, I don't want that responsibility. That is a lot to carry and a lot to answer to God for. So rather than getting all bossy and disrespectful on him, I'm more than happy to duck so that God can hold him responsible. Well, I think the application to all this is cultivate that inner beauty. Beauty should come from the heart and not from the store. We are not of this world, and we should not look like we've come out of this world. Glamour is artificial and external. True beauty is internal and real. Glamour can be put off and put on. Real beauty endures. Glamour fades. True beauty grows. Out of that gentle and quiet spirit is an attitude of respect that results in submission. Yes, submission that obeys, even like Sarah. A gentle and quiet spirit comes from spending time with the Lord. And a peace, if you have a difficult husband, you might be worrying about what he's going to do next. A peace also comes from spending time with the Lord. So cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit that rests on his sufficiency, his wisdom, and his power. He is there for you, even in a difficult marriage. You do right, and let God deal with it with your husband in his time. So, sister, if you have a difficult husband, let your heart be at peace. The second aspect of a difficult marriage that Peter deals with is when your wife is difficult. When your wife is difficult. Seeing Peter's thought flow in 1 Peter really opened up my understanding of verse 7. Verse 7 starts with, "Husbands, likewise." When Peter is talking to husbands, he's talking to an exactly parallel situation. In this case, a difficult wife. Further, since the problem is a similar problem, the response to the problem is similar. It will take humility for the wife to submit to her husband, and it's going to take humility for the husband to love rather than lord it over a difficult wife. Verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, though your prayers may not be hindered." Here the husband is the believer and the wife is not. Peter deals with it briefly because this was the less common situation. Or perhaps the wife is a believer, but she is belligerent and she's angry. She's a contentious wife. How does a godly husband deal with that? Again, Peter takes a three-pronged approach to husbands responding to difficult wives. First, Peter commands the husbands to understand their wives. He commands the husbands to understand their wives. Verse 7. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding." Understanding your wife, men, is going to take time. You dwell with them with understanding. One survey revealed that the average couple spend 30 minutes a week in real communication. All the rest of the communication is just, you know, things that have to be done for the day and so forth. 30 minutes in real communication. May I say, that is not enough. You need time together. And you need to really listen. You need to really listen, man, if you want to understand her. One commentator adds, "A Christian husband needs to know his wife's moods, feelings, needs, fears and hopes. He needs to listen with his heart and share meaningful communication with her. To say, 'I never knew you felt that way,' is an admission that communication hasn't happened. A communication that God makes the husband responsible for because he says, 'Dwell with them with understanding.' Only then, when you understand her, are you able to make the godly decisions, the wise decisions that suit the whole family and not just about yourself." One pastor, when he does premarital counseling, asks the couple each to write down three things that their future spouse would love doing the most. He says, usually the prospective bride makes her list immediately. The man would sit and ponder. And usually the girl end up being right and he being wrong. Ladies seem to want to understand their men. We don't do this naturally. And that's why we're commanded to take time to understand. It's needful. And it's especially needful in a difficult marriage. You need to understand where she's coming from. But we men tend to throw up our hands and say, oh, I don't understand women. You're not told to understand women. You're told to understand your wife. Second, Peter commands the husbands to respect their wives. He commands the husbands to respect their wives. Verse 7. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife as to the weaker vessel. A man is to show respect. He is to honour even a difficult wife. A contentious wife may not seem like the weaker vessel, but she's to be treated as the weaker vessel, whether she is or whether she isn't. Now, a typical illustration, a classical illustration of this is the difference between a coffee mug and a wine glass. You know, a coffee mug, it's heavy and it's chunky and you can be fairly careless with a coffee mug. But you better be careful with an expensive wine glass. That thin glass is fragile and you handle it slowly, you handle it gently, don't you? Carefully. Or it's going to break. Whether she deserves the title delicate vessel or not, she is to be treated with care and respect and grace and gentleness. Third, Peter commands husbands to be grateful for their wives. Husbands are to be grateful for their wives. Yes, even a difficult wife. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, if this is truly talking about an unsaved wife and a saved husband, that grace of life is not speaking about the grace of eternal life, because one of the couple is not saved. What this would be referring to is the blessing of marriage. The grace, the blessing of the marriage is the grace of life for both that husband and wife. And since God has given to you to each other, you're heirs together of this blessing, of this grace of life. If God has given you a wife, man, a wife, it is His grace. Be grateful. It seems that men struggle being single more than when women struggle being single. That's hard for anyone. But even men seem to struggle more. Regarding your marriage, you're heirs together of this grace, and therefore, since God has blessed you in this way, be grateful. Yes, even a difficult wife. First of all, understand them. Second of all, respect them. And third of all, be grateful for them. That is the command to any Christian man. And if a Christian man will not obey those commands, it says something about his relationship with God, right? Certainly, disobedience to these commands would hinder our prayers. And if you have a difficult wife, I know you're praying. If you're a Christian man with a difficult wife, you're praying for her. Why would you hinder those prayers by responding in the wrong way? Understand her, respect her, and be grateful for her. Understanding them refers to companionship. Respecting them includes courtesy, and being grateful for them means that you cherish them. And men, I want you to notice that Peter says nothing here about being the leader in the home. What Peter talks about here is responsibilities, our responsibilities as men. Understand, respect, and be grateful. Because leadership is about responsibility. It's taking the responsibility, knowing the buck stops with me, and I'm responsible for the state of this marriage. Even as a husband, you win a difficult wife not by forcing them, not by lording it over them, by a godly, selfless, humble life. Bottom line, A godly wife is to submit to even a difficult husband. And a godly husband is to understand, respect, and be grateful for even a difficult wife. Now, if you think about tyres on a motor vehicle, tyres can go flat through a blowout, or they can go flat through a slow leak. One marriage expert says, but there is no such thing as a sudden marriage blowout. It may look like it, but there's been a slow leak preceding that for a long time. Like a tyre that gradually loses air and goes flat without the driver noticing, these marriages were allowed to go flat slowly. If anyone checked on the marriage, no one did anything about it. Dear friends, every marriage is susceptible to slow leaks. Men, you can keep your marriages from going flat. We can honour our wives by praising her for who she is, thanking her for all that she does around about us. We can honour her by showing common courtesies. Is it really still old-fashioned? Is it old-fashioned to open the door for her? Just treat her like you're still courting her. Do you know what? You still are. Don't sit while she works. We can show understanding in remembering special days. Did you remember Valentine's Day last Sunday? Plan times to walk. To talk so that you can get inside her head. The ladies want to get inside our heads. We don't have that same need, but we need to understand her. Get inside her head. Surely, even a difficult wife is going to respond to kindness and respect and thoughtfulness. Tell her how much she means to you. Take walks. Speak the truth in love. There are things we do wrong. We need to speak the truth in love to each other. See if under your nurture, she won't blossom again. Because, remember, Ephesians says we're to nourish and to cherish our wives. Both husband and wife are to love and respect even a difficult spouse. Both are to love and respect. Those commands are there in the scripture, to love and respect a difficult spouse. No excuses. And the model, the Lord Jesus, chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. What's that? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, put down, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's how I respond. But remember, Peter here is not talking about marital unfaithfulness, and he's not talking about domestic violence. He's talking about other difficult situations. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray for the men and women of this church. As we said at the opening, this church depends on having godly individuals and godly couples and godly families. And we pray, Lord, that we would be tender enough to you, Lord Jesus, to confess to you and to our spouse where we have failed. I pray that your Spirit would be working in our lives as he has been right through the message, for it is your word that has been spoken today. Oh Lord, we pray for men to get their lives right. We pray for wives to get their lives right. And we pray for our responses to each other when the other does wrong, that we would respond in a godly way. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help the wives to submit in obedience for beauty as the wives, the godly wives who have gone before have done. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would help the men to take up the responsibility of leadership, to understand, respect, to love, and to be grateful for. Oh Lord, may we see our marriages as grace, as the great, that we're heirs of this grace of life together. What a privilege to have a marriage partner and to live life before you. And Lord, we want to do this so that our prayers may not be hindered. Lord, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.